We just love him this morning. Hallelujah, Lord, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for this day, Lord. You are King of Kings, Lord of our hearts, and we pray that you would meet us in this place today. Lord, bless each heart, each life. Lord, I pray that you would just open the word of God to our understanding, our minds today, and help us to receive something fresh and new. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. God is so good. I know I said to a few this morning, and it's a beautiful day. It just felt a little crispy, like we would feel a fall day. But fall days are lovely in June. I'll take all days in June. Praise God. Today, we are continuing in our series, The Power of Forgiveness. And so if you have your devotional book, which is wonderful, the stories in here are great. The stories are great. They have great illustrations for reinforcing the Word of God. And then if you do it each day, I don't know if you do, but it's just really good stuff. Enjoy it. Because we're looking at the power of forgiveness, I was reading, and probably you also have read, The Pentecostal Life, When Offenses Come. And I dropped something there. Must be one of my notes. Yeah, it says no condemnation. But I found this story right in the center of this Pentecostal life, and it's talking about overcoming offenses. And so I just highlighted a few things that I thought were really powerful, and I thought I'd read them as I segue into the lesson this morning. And it said, you know, the seeds of offenses germinate into resentment and bitterness, which manifest in our words and actions. Amen. I mean, isn't that the truth? Receiving God's forgiveness, it says, condemnation leads to bitterness and resentment, which in turn causes us to give up on our God-given dreams. Wow. I think our focus turns to something completely different when we are offended, hurt, and we don't forgive. It turns to something internal rather than not. Then it says, talking about forgiving others, it says, it has been said that you can't give what you don't have. It seems the people who struggle most to forgive others are those who can't forgive themselves. Would you agree? Yes. Forgiving others, it goes into saying, forgiving the one who hurts you does not necessarily make you forget the pain. Amen. That person may not even want your forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't about the offender. It's about God and you. Amen. That's just put so beautiful. Just as God forgave you when you didn't deserve it, he calls you to do the same for others. Right? When he forgave us and we didn't deserve it. Just a couple more things in here that I like so much. When we choose unforgiveness, because forgiving is a choice, so we can choose not to forgive. When we choose unforgiveness, we imprison ourselves. We suffer far more from our anger, resentment, and bitterness than anyone else will. We miss out on God's best in our lives when we choose not to forgive. And then it says the offense robs us from accomplishing our God-given purpose because it imprisons us from pursuing his best in our lives, right? Oh, and then the very last one I underlined here, it says, God has called you to something, but are offenses keeping you bound from your breakthrough? Is your destiny imprisoned by the chains of your bitterness? God has already bestowed upon you the one thing we needed, and that was forgiveness. And we want to bestow that to others as well. I know this whole series in the power of forgiveness and thank God for the power of forgiveness, because each one of us came to that day. I don't know when it was, how many years ago, but each one of us have, where God has forgiven us from whatever it was in our lives that was sin, that was not right, that was separating us from him. And when he forgave us, something happened in our soul, something happened in our mind, something happened in our spirit. We become alive. We become fresh. It becomes new. It feels like a washing of just clean. It feels good. It feels great. And that's how we feel, or you feel, when someone forgives you, right? I know there was a palliative care physician wrote a book because patients were saying, well, when I go to see my loved one and it's close to the end of life, what do I say? What do I talk about? What should I say? And he said, I'll give you some four things. And then he wrote a book on it. And he said, remember these things. I love you. I thank you. I forgive you. Will you forgive me? And you don't even almost, you don't have to say goodbye. You just talk about those things and it's like, wow, so many things are covered in just those powerful things that we get to do. We choose to do that. So our text today is from John chapter 8, verse 11. And that's our key verse today. I'm just going to read that and then just kind of move on to talking a little bit more about the power of forgiveness. Then we'll get into the lesson even more so. John chapter 8, verse 11, and this was a woman who was taken in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus in the temple. And this is what she said. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that is where we find our title for today's lesson, Go and Sin No More. So when we look at what we see in forgiveness and what we see from God in our lives, we see the mercy and we see the grace. So mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. Grace is, of course, we have that undeserved favor from God, but grace cannot be earned. And I think a lot of religious groups try so hard to just earn something, but it's something that's freely given. Grace is God's gift. It's given to us, and God is so good to forgive us. He's always ready to forgive us. And in Scripture, I was thinking of examples of people that received God's forgiveness and also learned to forgive others. We look at examples in the Old Testament of Jacob and Esau. Esau forgives Jacob for stealing his birthright in Genesis 33. We look at Joseph with his brothers being sold into slavery. In the end, it's a beautiful thing where Joseph forgives all the brothers. I mean, he could have held on to something. He could have had retribution. He could have punished. He could have been the Lord and the judge, everything in that case. But he forgave. God, in forgiving Israel when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, he continually forgave them. What did it say? They went and sinned, and they committed, idolatry. And God forgave them. They came back, and they just constantly. David receives forgiveness after committing adultery and murder. You know, in the New Testament, we have Paul. Paul tortured and killed Christians. Rahab was forgiven. She was a prostitute. Peter, we know the story very well because we love the book. We love to talk about Peter, but how he denied knowing Jesus Christ, even knowing him. So we have a great history when we look in the Word of God of people that have been forgiven, and then they in turn will, Lord willing, forgive others. So Jesus showing his mercy and grace and not condemning in this particular story, we are commanded. I just want to touch on forgiveness for a little bit before I get right into this story, but we are commanded to forgive others and find a place of forgiveness for ourselves. And I would ask today, and you don't even have to raise your hand, just, is it hard to forgive other people in your life? And it can be at times, but when we look at the Word of God, we see how important it is for us to forgive. And I've heard people, not here, but I've heard people say, they've hurt me so bad, I can never forgive what they did. And what they've done, it's terrible what they've done to themselves, you know, because that hurt is so terrible. Remember how much God has forgiven each one of us in our lives. Then we could say none of us, not one of us, has a right to, in this particular story that we're looking at today, pick up rocks and stone that person to death. Mark 11:25 says, "When ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Praise God. The book of Luke says in 6 verse 37, it says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." To condemn means to express complete disapproval of something, and typically in public, in a public setting. I read this past week. I asked Lonnie, "So what do you agree? What do you think of this statement?" It says, "I forgive people. It doesn't mean I accept their behavior or trust them again. It means I forgive them for me so I can get on and go on with my life." Forgive. Whatever you have to do to forgive. Because people, we live in a world where people are just going to hurt us. And we have to learn how to use our Christian faith and character that God has given us to just be able to get to that place. And I know it. We've all been hurt in some way. And forgiving is something that is just commanded by God for us to do. I read this, and it's a narrative, and I don't have a name for her, but this is her story of how she had to forgive. And maybe some of these things are familiar in our heart. She said when she decided to forgive this person after what had happened, the Lord was able to give her soul a rest that it was yearning for. Could you appreciate that? We've all experienced that. If you have experienced that, she says, in order to be herself again, she had to put the pain into the hands of Jesus Christ. And she said her story was like this. "I remember a time in my life when I was hurt by someone that I cared about. The person was one of my dearest friends for many years, and they suddenly turned their back on me. And the pain of having that friendship cast aside and not knowing why haunted me for months. And it really opened the door to the devil to mess with my head." That's what she said. And that's what happens. While time did help numb the pain, she said that her soul was still in silent turmoil. Although she still loved and cared about this person, unknowingly, that pain that had been bottled up turned to anger and sorrow. She said, "I almost went to a mode of denial." And she said, looking back now, she said she realized, my goodness here, water. She said that was an unhealthy coping mechanism to try to convince herself that everything, that everything was all right. She said, but it wasn't. Eventually, she came to a place where she was just desperate for the love of God. And she called out to him and told him everything like we should do, casting our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Of course, he already knew what had happened, and he wanted to heal the heart, but he couldn't do it until, she said, I fully allowed him to access the place of pain in the soul. She said, I'd be lying if I told you that the thoughts of revenge didn't cross my mind, but in order to release the sorrow and turmoil to the Lord, he showed me that I needed to forgive. She said, let me tell you, that wasn't easy. Thank you, sis. Oh, praise God. She says, it wasn't easy. Growing up, she had always heard over and over the importance of forgiveness. And haven't we, growing up in church, we've heard how important it is. But she hadn't experienced anything like that firsthand. And that's when we say the rubber hits the road and we have to just dig in. It's said about forgiveness that it's one of the hardest things to give away. The first reason that we should forgive is because God has forgiven us. And forgiveness frees us from bitterness. And bitterness grows into many big things that are right to murder. And the third reason is our revenge is not God's justice. It's not in our hands to avenge ourselves. He is our protector. He is the one that keeps us. He will avenge, and he did in the Old Testament many times. So when we forgive, we are really partaking in something that is divine. I mean, we are here living in a planet Earth, but it's divine. It's heaven. It's from God. It's a divine nature of God when we forgive and allow ourselves to be forgiven. And that's a gift we can practice to give ourselves. Allow God to forgive you and let it be forgiven, because Satan will bring it up and then just talk to him. You know what? You have no right. You have no claim. I am his. And then you just speak the name of Jesus Christ over that situation. So when that little whisper comes, the second it comes, I'm not talking 10 minutes, an hour later, the second it comes, you have to speak to it. You know what? That is no longer who I am. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you know what? There's something that is powerful in using the name of Jesus Christ over that, just to remind Satan that, hey, this is no longer yours. You can't bug me with this anymore. And God's got you. He is going to keep you, because he's got a plan for each one of us. And I'm so thankful. Today in our scripture text, we're looking at John chapter 8. And I've already read verse 11. So I'm just going to go back to verse 1 and just read through the story. And this is where we are today for our Bible lesson. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where art thou accusers? Thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And this is our scripture text. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wow. Early in the morning, he began his trek to the temple. Yeah. All the people that were going to come and listen, thought to teach. This woman is brought into the temple at this time. I just say set up from the get-go, set up. They said, Master, she was taken in the act of adultery. no, and I won't go over the whole thing because I just actually just I typed out my scripture then. But have you ever wondered what Jesus wrote on the ground that day? I know through history, Bible scholars and people have for centuries just wondered. What do you guys think? Was it a word? Was he drawing? Was it a name? I like that. Anyone else have any ideas?
I heard that he was writing down the sins of those that were standing there.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. I know I often wondered what was written in the, because he stooped down twice, right? He stooped down once and then again. So whatever, I wonder if they were reading it at the same time. I don't know. But I'm so thankful that we have a merciful God. How should we treat somebody in our life, our circle of friends, our church family, who has blown it? Thank you. With kindness. Absolutely. I have a scripture I want to turn to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." And I would say, sister, with kindness. "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Don't get prideful, puffed up. "I'm not sinning." Don't get a big fat head on your shoulder. People that are falling into sin need help. And you know what? That's what the church is for. That's what our brothers and sisters are for, to help restore, to, you know what, support them. Support them. Give them prayer. Give them your time, your shoulder, your compassion, your empathy. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 goes on to say, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We carry our own burdens, right? We have our own burdens. We have our family burdens. Maybe we have taken on some of the church burdens in respect to praying for people and carrying them, partnering with them, supporting them. But it says to carry each other's burdens. So we not only carry our own, you know, we love the Lord your God first. Love your brother, your sister. Love your enemies. You support them. You carry them. You help them. You see your brother or sister's having a hard time. You definitely don't say they're able to come to church. Maybe it's a health reason. You know, when they walk in the door, it's like, I haven't seen you forever. You know, encourage them by saying, "It's so good to see you." Be positive. Don't be negative. They're already down, so encourage them. Lift them up. Think of Aaron, helping with Moses. I mean, holding up the hands of the man of God, lifting them up, being able to be a support system so that somebody doesn't feel like they're doing it on their own, or they have what they think the devil's been telling them, no one with them. No one to support them, no one to help them. And those are lies. They're all lies. So don't believe Satan's lies. There is a kindness that we can give to others. And Galatians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another," right? And she said it right away, "Be kind to one another." Tender-hearted. What does a tender-hearted person look like? Tender-hearted. They're not in your face. They're not, "I'll tell you how you should do this." And they're compassionate. They're tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's something beautiful about being in the family of God and about being Christ-like and a Christian. Job chapter 6, verse 14 says, it's kind of an admonition, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." I'll just say it in a different way. Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Don't forsake kindness to your brother and sister when they're down, when they're having a hard time, when they're living in sin. You know what? God is still God, and we want to be compassionate, tender-hearted. Let's just be those things for our church body, our neighbors, our friends, because I'm sure we all have family that we still want to see brought into this truth. Amen. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, provides a commandment concerning the sins of adultery, that the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And interestingly enough, in this story, she was not put to death, and neither was he. So when we look at the story today, Jesus asked the adulterous woman who condemned her, and she answered, "No one. No one condemned me," because they could have at that time taken up a stone and stoned her, killed her. The Word of God has some things to say about condemnation. For us, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So many things. How many of you remember, and this was in our devotional, how many of you remember the story of Harry Houdini, his life? He, as he was known for being an escape artist, I say artist because that's what he did, he began his career getting out of handcuffs. So he would like ask the police to put him in handcuffs, and he would get out of all of these handcuff situations. And then he started going to greater things where he was being tied by ropes on the side of skyscrapers, and he was put in straitjackets underwater, and he was being buried alive, and he would always get out of these things. And he said, "No prison can hold me. No hand or leg iron or steel locks can shackle me. No ropes, no chains can keep me from my freedom." And he, believe it or not, would escape these almost, pretty much, I would say, impossible predicaments. But there are times in our lives where we feel like it is an impossible predicament. And escape, we don't know how we're going to escape out of it, how we could ever get out of it. I tell you today that Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver us from the impossible. And he can forgive us and deliver us from what we feel such bondage, where we can't even hardly breathe. We just need a reprieve. We need to get out of whatever situation. And perhaps sometimes we get to that place, and maybe God allows us to get to that place where we know without a shadow of a doubt that it could have only been the Lord who helped through the situation, who helped us to get out of that situation, to help save us, to give us whatever we needed, because we want to be able to give God glory and not patting ourselves on the back or our brother on the back or our family on the back. But God gets all the glory. Praise God. The leaders had just heard the words from Jesus saying, last week we heard, "If a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I loved on Thursday night when I heard the phrase, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." I thought, you know what? There is a sound, and there is something more, and there is something so much greater in the Spirit that is coming. And this carpenter, the Pharisees and the scribes thought, this man Jesus, how could he be the Messiah in their eyes? And yet many had started to believe and to worship. These men who thought they knew it all because they studied the law, they knew what the Messiah would be like, what he would do. They even knew where he would come from, that he would come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. But Jesus had come at this time to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. During this feast, the Jews reminded each other the hardships they had come through and the great experiences that they had experienced, miracles, signs and wonders, and the deliverance from Egypt, slavery. So Jesus was heading down in the city when he was in Jerusalem. All the merchants were getting ready. He's in the temple. Everyone was there. And that's when the woman was brought in. And the scribes and the Pharisees basically wanted to know what Jesus was going to say, kind of almost to trap him. What I love about this story is that Jesus did not humiliate her. He did not condemn her. He was kind. He was tenderhearted, like the scripture said we read earlier. He did not condone, but he said to her, "Go and sin no more." We don't know what he wrote on the ground that day. It's not recorded in the Bible. But imagine how she must have felt at that moment when she was not greeted with hostility like these men that were dragging her into the temple. She wasn't greeted with that. She was greeted with something that was no condemnation. She wasn't going to be humiliated any further. And I think that I just think that at that moment she must have felt like so many of us when we come to Jesus Christ. And we are forgiven. We don't feel condemnation. We feel love. We feel kindness. We feel the goodness of God. And that is something, that mercy, that grace that he gives us. So our walk with God, just want to remind you to ignore the voices of your accuser, because he just is relentless. And I'll say the enemy of our souls, Satan. He will bring those sins and failures to your attention probably when you're your weakest. You're tired, you're sick, you've had something happen, and it's almost like that snowball effect. Snowball starts at the top of the hill, really tiny, goes down, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, then at the bottom it just busts open. You've got stuff happening in your life. It's never usually one thing, all those things. But Satan will just bug constantly, nag. And you've already got stuff going on. You know what? You've got a whole day planned. You've got a week planned. And you're like just nagging. You know what? Don't listen to the voice of the accuser. The enemy of our soul wants to tell each one of us that we are flawed. We are flawed and God cannot love us. And that is such a lie. Such a lie, and people believe that lie every day. They believe that lie to the point where they take their own lives because they think nobody loves them, no one cares. But that is a lie from hell, and God loves. That's why he came. The whole theme of the Bible is love. From the very beginning, it's love. To the end, it's love, because he loves. He went to a cross for love. It was love for us. And what does the Lord say about his love for us? Well, John 3:16, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants people to be saved. And it's so sad to see people believe the lies of Satan, and they think there's no way out, and he lies to them constantly, and they feel no hope. But there is hope, and we have that great opportunity as believers to share that hope with other people. Forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation and for our souls. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came and he paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for that woman caught in the act of adultery. He came for the sins of all from the very beginning of time till time is no more. He paid the price for all sin. You know, after continual questioning, Jesus finally responded to the accusers, basically for all of them. He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Because what happens is the accuser finds the offender, and they are like a witness to what has happened. They can cast the first stone because that was law. They were able to do that. And then everyone else would join in, and just the person would be annihilated with stones. However, when he said that, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Chirp, crickets, nothing. No stones are being thrown. Because you know what? There was not one person there that could say that was them, that they had no sin in their lives. So for all we know, they were having the same sin that she was taken in. Whatever sin it was, they couldn't cast a stone. And so, and if in the Bible times, according to Moses' law, when someone was sentenced to death by stoning, one of the witnesses of the capital crime had to cast the first stone. Could you imagine that? Then the other witnesses joined in. And if they were caught lying, they suffered the same sentence they intended for the accusers. So Jesus just right said it, you know, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." No one took up a stone. Jesus knew their motives. He exposed their motives. And after his response, he knelt down again on the and wrote in the ground again. And as he did that, each of the accusers, from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. They left. And when he stood up, he's like, "Woman, where are thine thou accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she replied to the Lord. Jesus replied, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I just can't imagine how her heart must have just swelled. I mean, she literally was just at the one stone or 20, 30 stones away from death. Like, she was just right there. And she knew the law. She knew that was probably going to happen to her that day when she was dragged into the temple. He did not condemn her. Her conscience had already condemned her. In her mind, she was like, okay. She was ashamed. But standing there in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of grace in flesh, she was forgiven. And she was set free. So salvation is not just about being forgiven. Salvation is being freed from the power that sin, of that sin that has controlled us. Amen. Praise God. Seeking to live the way Jesus wants us to live. And if that's something you want today, is just to be free from whatever sin or bondage or baggage that you've been carrying, Jesus offers forgiveness. So thankful. He told her, "Stop, go and sin no more. Stop living in sin. Start living a life of devotion and dedication to God, one of repentance and holiness. And get in the Word." We're halfway through the year, and we are halfway through our Bible. And I praise God for all of you that are halfway through your Bible right now. But I want to talk to the person who's not halfway through their Bible. And you're like, "Oh man, I blew it in the first 2 months." You didn't blow it. Get back. You know what? The Bible reading takes 10 to 15 minutes a day to read the Bible through. You can easily read the Bible through, just double up in a day. Like, man, okay, well, I have more time this day. Triple up in a day. That's fine. You will get through the Bible in a year. It doesn't take very many minutes. And I tell you what, your focus is on God. When you start and feed, you know how we eat food? You are what you eat, they say. Okay, I ate a banana. Okay, no. So you are what you eat. You are going to be what you eat spiritually in the Word. You digest it. You think about it. It's on your heart during the day. And those are things that, you know what, are eternal, that will last through eternity. You're like, okay, I'm spending 10, 20, 30 minutes. This is eternal time. This is never-ending time. So think of it as never-ending time. And I don't like the Bible to be a checklist. I actually stopped using the chart last year when I read it through. I was like, I'm not using the chart anymore. I'm just going to read my Bible. Just read my Bible. And usually I finish within 2 weeks. I'm trying to get a little closer to right at December 31st, but I'm usually finished 2 weeks before, just before the end of the year. But just getting up and reading your Bible, you can get through the Bible at just a really steady, nice pace. It's really good. So I encourage you. Thank you for reading. And for those of you that think, oh man, I blew it. You didn't blow it. We still have 6 months through the end of the, you know, we have time. So don't give up. So I'm going to close with this thought of this song. I'm not going to sing it, but I kind of want to. It's a song called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And actually, I will sing it. It goes, grace, grace, God's grace. Oh, I got it wrong. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. It goes, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Praise God. God is so good. We're called to live in his grace. We're called to go and sin no more. And I'm so thankful that we have so many beautiful examples in scripture that helps us to not yield to the old master that we once served. We served sin, and we lived in it, and we loved it, and we faced the consequences of it, and we lived in the consequences of it. Now we can serve the Lord and face the consequences of serving and loving him, which is one day that eternal reward, and one day to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Want to hear those words? And I want to help and be a part of supporting my church family, my friends, in making that same goal their goal as well, that they can hear those great words one day. And that's our hope, right? Amen. We want to have that beautiful excitement in our souls, because there is an excitement. There's something so much greater, God's beautiful grace. God bless you. God keep you. And let's be more forgiving and more merciful and more tender-hearted as we partner with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our families. Give that grace to others that God has given you. Give that mercy to others that God has given you. Praise God. God bless you. Let's take a few minutes before worship service and greet one another. Amen.